evening, everybody. This morning we had a discussion about what is so appealing about being a part of the kingdom of God. And that's kind of led us to the discovery that there are benefits of being a part of the kingdom of God or the church that we don't want to forget, and that we want to be able to tell people that ask us, why is it so significant that church is in your life? We have at least somewhat of a thought behind that that we can answer. And the points that we landed on for that particular discussion were that we get pardon. You know, we have sins that separate us from God, and because we're Christians, because we've been washed by that blood, and we're citizens of this new kingdom, we have that pardon. We have a sense of community. We have other people around us who have been pardoned in the same kind of way, and that should encourage us to want to be a part of that collective group of Christians serving and worshiping together. And then the last point was the idea of rest. We have a rest ahead of us that we're looking forward to, and we liken that to kind of like when you're in a career, you're in a field, and you get towards the end of your time in that particular field, you look forward to retirement. Well, in the same kind of way, in the kingdom, we do our work, we work in the vineyard, we sow the seed of the kingdom, and then at the end of our life, we get to go home to our greatest retirement plan. And tonight, what I want to do is kind of launch a little bit deeper into that idea of that so-called retirement plan. We often just kind of simply call it heaven, right? We know biblically the concept of heaven is a bit more complex than how we sometimes paint it. In the Jewish world, there were four different types of heaven, given the context. You're talking about where the birds fly, where the stars are, afterlife, you know, where judgment takes place, and then ultimately where the Father is. And when we say heaven today, sometimes I think we automatically assume we're talking about where the Father is after judgment, a place of bliss and reward and so on. All of that is definitely scriptural. But sometimes it's good to just remind ourselves really what we see in the Bible when it comes to what that reward entails. And so I have some thoughts of why we should want to go to heaven. If there were ever a simple Christian sermon, this probably should be it. We want to encourage people to live their life in such a way where they are forcibly restricting themselves from pleasures of this world that are called sinful, that we might have that reward in heaven. So heaven better be worth it. When we get there, we better see that, yes, all that struggle, all that sacrifice, all that self-control was worth all of that, because heaven is worth everything. And so here are some thoughts for you of what we think heaven is going to do for us and why it's so important for us to want to be there. To begin our thoughts, let's think about why we should want to go to heaven, and it's because our family is there. Let's look over in the book of Hebrews together. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, talking about Christ, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect or complete through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all are one, or have one source, is how some translations render that. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Kind of a theological complex section, but basically the main point behind this particular area is the fact that Jesus came to fulfill prophecies that referred to him as someone talking about God and telling God, or telling about God to his brothers. And so when we put Jesus in that particular position, which he filled, it's the idea that Christ not only came as the Word of God, the physical manifestation, the imprint of the Holy God we read about in the Bible, but also he came as a great sacrifice. We talked about in great detail this morning. And then also significantly, he came to be a brother to all of us. Do you think about Jesus as your brother? It's a kind of a difficult thing to kind of imagine. The fact that he's the sinless Son of God, he sacrificed himself for us, but also He's king over the kingdom, but he's part of our family in a spiritual sense as well. He is our brother. He calls our father, father. So if we have the same father, guess what? We're kind of brothers. So this particular verse kind of highlights that for us. And by thinking about what's so great about heaven, it's the idea that our family is there, meaning that Jesus is there waiting for us as a brother, waiting for us to come home. Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. If we look in verse 1, this is kind of a lengthier reading, so I'll kind of go as quick as I can. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by those same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. And then I said, 'Behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings.' These are all offered by the law. And then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He takes away the first to establish the second. And by that will, the second, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Again, lengthy reading. The gist of that particular context is the idea that the sacrifices of the Old Testament, although lawful, although what God desired, there could never be truly forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice of animals. When mankind commits sin, no animal can cover or wash away that sin. So when Jesus came, he not only cleansed all of those like us who after the fact heard about the good news and obeyed his commands, but also by taking away or wiping out or fulfilling that first law, all who died righteously are forgiven through Christ as well. Again, complex idea, but the gist of it for us in our study tonight is not only is Jesus waiting for us in heaven as part of our family, but also people that we may never think has been part of our family. We talk about our family in heaven as if it's only the church. And not only people in the church of Christ are going to heaven. That's a false statement. It's interesting when you have someone kind of corner you and say, "Do you think that the people in the church of Christ are the only ones going to heaven?" We sometimes say, "Yes, because the Bible says so." That's not right. People have been waiting to go into heaven as well before the Church of Christ ever existed. There are people that died faithfully under the law of Moses. They died because they were before the age of so-called accountability, where they know right from wrong, before they were under the law, as Paul said. And so when it comes to seeing our family in heaven, we don't mean our physical family, but we talk about the family of everyone that's been obedient to the will of God as much as they are able and capable in their physical life here on earth. One thing, by the way, to kind of contemplate is if you run the numbers of this particular country when it comes to the idea of how many infants are killed before they exit the womb through abortion, there's going to be a lot of souls that didn't have any life experience, but they're already awaiting their time in the afterlife. It's an interesting concept to think about scripturally. And then finally, let's look over in Hebrews chapter 12 together. Hebrews chapter 12. Look in verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," we'll pause there and make the necessary question, what are we talking about in this context? What are the witnesses of Hebrews chapter 12? Well, if you think about the fact that there were no chapters as this epistle was originally written, it flowed directly from what we call chapter 11 right into chapter 12. And it begins with the word "therefore." So we are connecting two streams of thought. And Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called by us for convenience sake the Hall of Fame of Faith. All these people that did marvelous things because they had faith as their motivator. And so we have all these people that did these marvelous things that we've read about for years now because of their great faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by all these people who witness to us, who give us evidence that it's possible to do great things through faith, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That joy that was set before him not only was the hope of opening up heaven to the world through his sacrifice, but also knowing he was going to go back home to be with his Father. The same motivation that we have to make sure we make it to heaven as well. So one reason why we should really want to go to heaven, which we should not forget is a motivating factor for us, is our family is there, including Jesus, including all those that died in faith, and including all the people that we've read about as our Bible heroes all these years. Can you imagine meeting the Apostle Paul? For me, that's extreme. Meeting Jesus, I can kind of wrap my mind around that because it's a spiritual world and he's a spiritual being. I get that. But I'm going to meet, hopefully, the Apostle Paul. And he's going to walk over and say, either, yeah, I was the writer of Hebrews, or, no, it wasn't me. And I'll finally know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's going to blow my mind, if I even care at that point. I might not, who knows. So that's one reason. Here's another reason. Not only is our family there, but our hope is there. Hope is one of those things that is contextual. If I say Star Wars, A New Hope, does that ring a bell with you? Have you heard of that movie before? It's not that new. It's been around for a little while, so if you've heard of it, that's fine. It's a good thing. A New Hope. But the new hope of the Star Wars world is different than the hope that we mean in the biblical sense. Let's look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 together. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to camp out here for this whole point. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, or a lively hope in some translations, right? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's something being kept in a lockbox for me in heaven, and it's hope. The hope of making it through this world, trusting that God is who he said he was. He's done all the things that he said he did. And he is now waiting to take me into his arms to paradise forever. That's hope. That hope is real because it's based on evidence that we're reading right now. Let's jump down to verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ here is not the book of Revelation from John. It's the revelation, the making manifest or clear, visible, when Jesus comes back for judgment. When he comes back, he's not bringing condemnation to those that are living faithfully in him. He's bringing back their hope. He's saying you put your trust in him because he's coming back for you. Either you're going to him or he's coming to you, but one way or another, that hope is a reality. And let's jump down to verse 21 of this chapter. We'll jump down to verse 20, in fact, the full sentence. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made clear, made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him you are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That living hope that we have through his second coming that we know will take place, is really trusting in God. Now, one thing to think about here, in verse 21, who through him, Christ, are believers in God. Have you ever thought about how much you believe in God? and how much that is due to what we know about Jesus? It's an interesting thought. I can't speak for you, I can speak for myself though. Try to separate how you think about God minus everything you've learned from Jesus. What do you know about God from just what you've read in the Old Testament? What people have told you, from what you can infer from looking at design and so on? Not a whole lot. We don't know on a personal level, really, until Jesus comes and introduces him as our Father in heaven. Interesting thought there from some guy named Peter. If anybody would know what he's talking about, Peter, at this point in his life anyway, definitely should have understood it. So, reasons why we want to go to heaven. First of all, our family is there, including people that we may not have considered our family before. And secondly, our hope is there. And then the third point, I hit it a lot this morning, so we'll give an abbreviated version of this. Our things are there. Have you ever moved from one house to another? Have you, Bill? I had no idea. Bill's enjoying his new house a whole lot. I hear about his house more than I hear about his family. That's one thing I will say. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But moving from one house to another, from one state to another, that's a big deal. It's a big step in your life. A lot of things about us are revealed to us when we pack up all our stuff from one location to another. I remember when I got the job offer here, I said yes. And the first question I got was, do you think you're going to need to get a new storage place to store all your stuff? And I go, nope. I can guarantee you we will get in the second smallest truck they've got, and I'll be about half empty. Because we knew we were going from a three-bedroom house to a one-bedroom apartment. So we knew downsizing was not going to be an issue for us because we weren't bringing a whole lot of stuff with us to begin with. And so when I say our stuff, our things are there, of course I don't mean physical things. We talked a lot this morning about how doing our good works before men, we get our reward right then. Men think that we're pious, think that we're holy, think that we're great, that we're good people. That's our reward. If we do it in secret, without sounding a trumpet before us, the Father is waiting to reward us for those good deeds up in heaven. So we're laying up those treasures, if you will, in the heavenly places, and we're waiting for that reward of all the things that we've done in this life for his namesake, for his glory. No doubt he's able to see in secret and reward us openly when it comes to the heavenly realm. We read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. I'll reread that for us. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I know it's not a perfect illustration, but have you ever thought about how much stuff we've got that we're afraid to lose? Now, if you know me, you know that I've gone to the Polishing the Pulpit lectureship every year for a good while now. And there's, of course, that great lectureship. It's a nice mountainous region. It's a good to see your friends again. But there is somewhat of a destination near there where I like to go every single year. It's kind of an annual event. They have the Smoky Mountain Knife Works building there. If you've ever been there, I know Steve has, they have the largest collection of knives you've ever seen. I collect knives for years and years and years. And I've gotten to a point now to where it takes a whole lot to make me think about buying a new knife. I've kind of run the gamut here. I've seen it all, I've tried it all price points, and I'm kind of tapped out. I'm happy with what I've got. But every year I go, I think about, you know, is that knife that I've got good enough? Is it going to hold up? Of course it will. But do I really think it's going to hold up one more year? So I bought a new knife this year. I broke down, first time in a couple of years, bought a new knife. Happy with it, love it very much, thank you for asking. But one thing I noticed was I came home and I saw my old pocket knife, old, sitting there on my dresser. I'm like, oh, let me just check it out, let me just kind of compare the two. And I pulled it out and I opened it up. I use this thing almost every single day for years. Kept it sharp, kept it well oiled, used a little air gun and got all the pocket lint from out of there so it wouldn't gunk up. You know what it had on the blade? It had rust on it. in Charleston with a humidity of 110%. Would you believe it? It had rust on it. I go into my garage and I've got my kettlebells and I've got my dumbbells, and some of them are cast iron. And after a couple of weeks of living here, I went out to the garage and I looked, and wouldn't you know it, at 110% humidity, at 100 degrees in the garage, there's rust on some of my weights. And so I think about how much I've invested financially in these little things. Not a ton. You know, it's not a Corvette or anything. But it's not chump change either. And I think, you know what? This is not going to last forever. The evidence is right there. And so when Jesus equates the reward that we're going to get into heaven versus the limited time that we have here with physical treasure, he says, look, if you trust in garments, nice clothes, moths are going to get to that eventually. The only thing worse than a moth eating your sweater is the smell of mothballs. As a pet peeve, don't worry about it. I'll move on from there. One more thing he says, if you're trusting in gold or in metal or in silver, eventually it's just going to be eroded away. And if you really want like something, somebody else might like it too and break it and take it from you. So you better make sure that the things that you really care about are going to be waiting for you in heaven. So not only is our family there, our hope is there, the things that we should really value when it comes to a reward are there as well. And then finally, and this really could be the entire sermon, our Father is there. If that doesn't motivate us as mature Christians to want to do what our Father says, to live in a right relationship with Him so we can be with Him forever, we're missing the boat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, it reads this way, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom or from whom are all things, and we for Him. He made everything, and He made us for who? For Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live." The idea that God knew in His infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge, that He was going to make us these spiritual beings with an eternal soul living in a physical machine, for a temporary moment in time compared to eternity. And He knew that the majority of us are going to choose to disobey Him and therefore reap condemnation. And yet He chose to create us anyway. Speaks volumes. If I knew for certain that that little girl back there was going to grow up and something would happen to where she disrespects me, disobeys me, hates me, and goes down to a life to where she has no love for me whatsoever, and that will lead to her hurt, if I could go back in time and stop it, I probably would. But the fact that she's here, and she will always exist somewhere, is a heavy, heavy burden. That's nothing, one soul, compared to God making all of us. The burden He bore to create us in the first place as eternal beings is huge. Why do you want to go to heaven? Because the God that took a chance on me and my eternity gave me every single opportunity to be with Him in heaven forever, but He gave me the free will to make my mind up myself. He's there. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus talks about how to pray. And one thing that we may read over too quickly is this: "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy, respectful, set apart, precious is your name. He is unlike anything else we've ever known. And He's waiting for us in heaven." One of my favorite passages, John chapter 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And we love saying, how does someone cram a bunch of mansions into one house? You ever think about that? Kind of an oxymoron. The word mansion there means room. So in my Father's house, mansion, there are many rooms, meaning there's room for everybody here in God's house. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that what where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, I have to go away. I'm going to get your room ready for you. Got all your stuff there. Got all your family there. All the hope that you need is there. And our Father is there. And I'll be right back to take you there. Folks, why is it so important that we consider ourselves as blessed to be a part of the kingdom of God, to know what our reward is, to know where we're going to go to get rest from this weary world? It's because we know what's waiting for us just on the other side of that door. And as soon as we open that door and get through it, heaven will surely be worth it all. If anyone has a need to come forward tonight for any reason, please do so now as we stand and we sing.